We need to start because this is a difficult class for me to finish. I think that what I do today is probably the most important thing that I do, but I think it's also a difficult thing to do. So, and I just say that where you'll understand that. I know that I'm not saying everything there is about what I'm going to say today or anytime I talk. You know, I'm going to stand up here and talk to you for like 3 hours this week, and I think I'm talking about something that's root way down in the root, and it's very profound, and it's something that you could take the rest of your life and work on these things. You understand? And the only thing that I'm trying to do is to begin to aid our understanding in the whys. Why? Mankind was made with that, crying out in him. Why? Love your enemy. Why? Do good to those that hate you. Why? You know? Or why is it so hard to do that? You know? So, anyway, I think if you can't admit three things about yourself, it's very difficult to listen to today's session. And the first thing is that our life is a mess. If you can't admit that your life is a mess, you're not going to get too far listening all week, really, but especially today. If everything's all right in your life, just not going to listen. The second thing is even tougher than that. We really don't want out of the mess we're in. We like it. And now, see, that may have, you know, I may have some people sitting here saying, oh, yeah, I do. I'll do anything to get out of this mess I'm in. But usually, we really feel that, yeah, it's a little bit of a mess, but only a couple of degrees. And if I got that couple of degrees figured out, I'd be all right. Okay? One of the toughest, most puzzling things to me when I consciously began to make choices in my conversion was that I was so different than so many other people that I heard that was going through these profound conversions. I'd sit and talk to these people that were drunk. And they've run around on their wife, and they've been married 3 times, and all these stories, you know, and that wasn't me. I never did any of those things. And I'd kind of think, Lord, you know, God, you know, why is this happening to me? I didn't need nothing. I know probably more people can identify with that than the person that stands up here and says, you know, I was a alcoholic and this and a that and another, and I didn't do those things. The year before this began in my life, me and my family were the Catholic family of the year in Tallahassee. That's right. And I didn't think I needed anything for nothing. Everything was all right. You know, 5 kids, wonderful wife. Kids were good. Everything was all right. I stand here today knowing that's the most difficult person to touch. I'll tell you, when everything in this world seems to have gone all right, you're probably the biggest mess. Yeah, I was successful in life, and my kids went to college, and the kids did this, the kids did that, did the boop, doop, bop, boop, isn't that something? What else is there? And I'll tell you, I think it's an absolute miracle of God that I stand here today. Because I promise you, I didn't feel like I needed God for anything. I was sufficient. I never got God through suffering. I meet a lot of people that get him through suffering. I sat one day innocently and listened to something that just absolutely blew my mind apart. And I don't even know that I'm a good listener. I just happened that day, I listened. Good God. Oh, my God. I don't think like that. Oh. Our life's a mess, and we really don't want out of the mess we're in. There's a story of a guy walking down a path, and he hears a muffled sound over to his right, and he looks over, and there's a guy in a cesspool up to here. And he's moved, and he says, "Friend, is there anything I could do to help you?" And the guy gets way up on his tippy toes. "Yes, don't make any waves." Didn't ask to get out. "Just don't make any waves. Don't slosh this stuff around. I'm comfortable in it." That's the way we are. We're comfortable. Any of you ever smell a pulp mill, a paper mill? Stink? My God. You know, you can go live by one of those suckers for a year and it don't bother you a bit. You wake up in the morning, don't even smell it. Is it possible the mess we're in, we don't smell? We got used to it. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Or you can, some of you are staying at the Seville Inn. When does the train run?
Every minute.
Well, Carol, I got some good news for you. If you stayed 3 weeks, it wouldn't bother you. But you're not going to be there 3 weeks, are you? You understand? I'll promise you, you can live in that motel room 3 weeks, and it won't wake you up. Isn't that amazing? That's what I'm speaking about. See, when we're in a mess, we've got used to the mess we're in. Now, if I was standing here saying one half of the room was cannibals and the other were capitalists, and I said to the cannibals, "Y'all are a mess," the capitalists would say, "Amen." And then if I said to the capitalists, "The capitalists are a mess," the cannibals would say, "Amen." Isn't that something? Oh, it's easy to recognize the mess in somebody else. But bless God, leave me out of this. See, that's what I'm talking about. Now, the third thing is, you're not the mess, and I'm not the mess. It's our messy thinking. There is no mess on this earth except between our ears. Okay? And I say that where you'll begin to understand that there's more to each one of us than this mess. There's more to us than the mess. See, the mess is not all there is. The mess is a little part of us, but it is the part of us that makes us human, that separates us from other animals. Okay? So with that in mind, just understanding that, I'm really comfortable, really, with what I'm in. There's a couple of little things. And usually these are probably very sinful things, you know. Usually the things that we'd ask God to make different deal with our pride some way, yes. Why don't you glorify me? Yes, you could correct that a little bit, and that a little bit. Maybe I'd be a little bit more popular. Isn't that something? But how many of us are praying to God, "Would you make me littler? Would you make me littler? Would you make me a better, could I serve more people?" Well, I don't want to be changed that much. I'm serving enough. You understand? I'll tell you what. I can remember in my life the things I was praying to God for, they were sick, sick, sick. I mean sick. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at what Jesus says our problem is. What Jesus says mankind's problem is. I'm going to use two scriptures to do that. And I'm going to talk you through them. You're familiar with these scriptures, everyone. I'll tell you where they are. I'm going to use Matthew 25:31. Please don't try to read it because I'm going to talk you through it. We don't have time to read it. We're looking for a principle, not looking for a law. You know, there's a principle here. Let's see what the principle is. Matthew 25:31 is the last judgment scene. Theologians in our church tell us that this scripture actually sums up the message of Jesus. It encapsulates his message. And all of you know what it says. It says that there'll be a time when God will gather all the nations and he'll divide them into two groups, sheep and goats. And to the sheep he'll say, "When I was hungry, you fed me. Naked, you clothed me. In prison, you came to visit me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in the hospital, you came to visit me." And they will say, "Lord, when did we see you in this condition?" And he'll say, "Whatever you have done to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And he says, "These are eternally blessed." Isn't that good? When's eternity? When is eternity? Now. Oh, now. Isn't that something? You know, there can't be any eternity later. That insinuates time. No, eternity's now. These are eternally blessed. And he says to the goats, "When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. In prison, you didn't come and visit me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. Lord, when did we see you in this condition? Whatever you've done to the least, you did it to me." And these are eternally damned. Folks, he never does a writer of Scripture put on the lips of Jesus that you're eternally damned for adultery, murder. I could go on and on and on and on. He picks a Scripture. Isn't that amazing? One of the things that Jesus always did was he never let anybody out of the boat. Every time a group like this would get together and they'd find somebody in it, "Yeah, that person committed adultery." And everybody'd go to picking at them. "Yeah, you're in real trouble. You're an adulterer." Jesus would say, "Wait a minute. You have heard of old, if you commit adultery, you'll be judged. I tell you, if you've ever looked at anybody lustfully, you're judged." All of a sudden, we're all in the boat, aren't we? They nobody can point fingers, folks. So then they'd go to picking on somebody who committed murder. And he'd say, "You've heard of old that if you've murdered, you'll be judged. I tell you, if you're angry, you're judged." Boy, isn't that something? All in the same boat. Does this scripture put us all in the same boat? The other scripture that I'm going to use is Luke 16, and we are told by theologians it's a parable of this same scripture. It's the rich man and Lazarus, 16:19, I believe, and it goes like this. "There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted splendidly every day. And at his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, who longed to eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. The dogs even came and licked his sores." Isn't it interesting? A dog is stuck in there. "The rich man died and he was buried. The poor man died and he was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And from the abode of the dead, the rich man cried out, 'Father Abraham, Would you let Lazarus dip his finger in water and come touch my tongue, for I'm miserable? He said, no, there's a great gulf between the two of you and it can't be passed. He said, well, then would you let him go back to my father's house and warn my five brothers where they'll not end in this torment? He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen even if one should come back from the dead. Folks, this was written 50 years after Jesus had died and risen from the dead. And the writer is saying, they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. And they're not listening to the one that came back from the dead. I just really believe that, man, I don't know why, we just don't want to look at what the problem is. We spend our life, most of us right here, me included, spent my life trying to get rid of the fruits of sin. Never dealing with sin, but the fruits. If I could quit this and I could quit that. And folks, you know, if you pick the fruit off of a tree, it'll never kill the tree, will it? Or if you prune the limbs, it won't kill the tree. What have you got to do to kill the tree? Got to get to the root. Got to understand the root of the problem. I think anybody in here would agree that anything that eternally damns a soul is radical evil. Wouldn't you? That eternally damns our soul. Yeah, I gotta say something about that dog. I thought about that dog so much because here's a writer that is conveying something that's eternal, a principle, and he didn't have to put a dog in there. You know something that I've learned reading. A number of times I've read this kind of article. It says that all through history, the more depraved a nation becomes, the more value it places on pets. Isn't that an awesome thought? You ever wondered why? Because the pet loves you more than the neighbor. This dog loved this man more than the rich man loved him. He came and licked his sores. I was raised out in the country, folks, and I've had dogs lick my sores. I know the comfort. I can remember pulling up my legs and saying, "Woo, yeah, come on, Mac." May sound crazy. Now, see, if we think we're all right, we're not going to handle this. What is this scripture saying? Because this is truly where Jesus is telling us what mankind's problem is. Apathy in the face of relievable human misery is radical evil. Apathy in the face of relievable human misery is radical. Anybody in here know what the word radical means? There's what it means. That's the root of evil. Or, and I'll talk to you about this in a way it'll make sense with you. It won't be senseless. Some theory. Another way you can think of apathy is indifference. The word literally means a lack of feeling. Something's happened to the feeling. The emotion. You're not moved by something anymore for some reasons. For some reason, something doesn't move you. Why? Okay. That's what apathy is. It comes from the Greek word pathos. You get empathy, sympathy, apathy. Negative of that. Okay? That's the root of evil. Now, if we want to really get involved with what mine and your problem is, that's just what we got to look at. And when we begin to look at this, liturgical faith and conceptual faith will take on totally different meanings in our lives. They will not be magical acts that I do to gain favor with God. They will become helps to help me incarnate God in me. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that receiving the Eucharist is a part of an act. Receiving the Eucharist is part of an act. How would you like me to sit you down to a gourmet meal? Here's this wonderful meal sitting in front of you, and I'd say, now listen, Howard, the only thing you can do is chew it up. Don't you dare swallow it. You're really excited about that, aren't you, Howard? I mean, this is the best food you ever put in your mouth. Don't you dare swallow it. Well, you'd just soon not have it, hadn't you? Well, I'll tell you, when you receive the Eucharist and you don't walk out of church and live what you received, that's just exactly what you do it. Receiving is part of an act. You must become what you've received. Do you really believe that Jesus is present? I don't want a verbal answer. Do you really believe that Jesus is present? Well, then who do you come when you walk out of church? See, liturgical faith and conceptual faith. Conceptual faith can come from what I'm doing, for instance, right now. If it's not supportive of action, it's magic, you know. Some people just like to go to seminars. Go to enough seminars, everything will be all right. And they'll go home and say the same words that the people at the seminar said. Don't mean nothing. Apathy in the face of relievable human misery is the root of evil. Okay. Did God make us apathetic? I don't believe that. Then where in God's name did it come from? Folks, I'm going to tell you about me. I didn't choose to be apathetic. Now, I want all of you to remember that I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you in practicalities. I'm talking to you about things we can do. So don't get all upset about the way I'm talking. I'm talking to you about religion and Christianity as something practical. Something that I've learned as I've made my efforts to live this out. I know that's what I'm talking about. I know that I'm trying to give you something that you can go do. It's not some theory. Okay? What is it that produces apathy in us? Where in God's name does it come from? Is it in the genes? Is it in the DNA? Where does it come from? If it is in those things, we're made that way and that's it. You can't change it. You know, see, that's what we're trying. You know how we're in that age where we're trying to, you know, we're in the blaming business and there's nothing I can do about it. Well, now, folks, if you listen to me today that way, you're missing it. I'm going to talk to you about where I think it comes from, but don't you blame nobody. You're the one that can get yourself out of it. Don't you blame nobody. And we got a thing that's going through this world today that's saying, homosexuals are saying, well, I can't help it, it's in the genes. I can't help stealing. It's in my genes. That's a bunch of bunko. That's a bunch of bunk. I don't know why I said that. God, I'll get somebody here so mad at me. So maybe you'll find out one day it's in the genes and I'm full of mud. But right now, let's make some choices. How about it? That's where my apathy came from. Fear. And I, like I said, I'm going to do this in a very practical way. I want you to share with me. And here's what I'd like you to share. You look back in your life as far back as you can remember and tell me the first people you learned to be afraid of. Okay. See, I got out of spell. Huh? Keep naming them. Teacher. Oh, I just heard a real good one. God.
Bigger brothers.
That's good, brothers. Neighbors. Next door neighbor will get you, won't they? Grandfather. Now, you remember, folks, these are all the folks that love you more than anybody in the world. I wonder what the world a stranger would mean to you. If all these people will get you. Nuns. My God. Sister, forgive him now. Let me say something right there about that. And not to let Sister off the hook, but when you learn to be afraid of people, you could even fear people that there's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus was feared. You understand? When you fear somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are producing the fear. It's an attitude that you've taken towards things. But I'm going to try to help you understand where the attitude comes from. Nuns, priests. How about the devil? How about some of those catch-alls? Policemen. Oh, we could just go on. How about the boogeyman? See, that's one that'll get you when you don't know what to say. The what? The monster under the bed. I'm going to talk to you about the monster under the bed. Isn't that interesting? These are the people that you learn to love from. Now, I understand this may be hard for some of us to even listen to approach this with our heads, but remember this. There's all kinds of degrees of this. There may be people sitting in this room that their mother and father, or their mother or their father, never taught them to fear anything. And there may be people in this room that were taught total fear of the adult. See, there's all kinds of things in between that. I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying the problem is. It's apathy. Where does it come from? So, listen to this now. If daddy's going to get you on this hand, and your mama's going to get you on this hand, and the priest is going to get you on this hand, the nun's going to get you on this hand, God's going to get you on this hand, the devil's going to get you on this hand, who's going to look out for you, Carol? Carol, I am. That's apathy. And we learn that at an early age. Most of us learn that there comes a place when it's between me and daddy that daddy looks out for daddy. Daddy abandons looking out for the kid and looks out for daddy. And he learns it in little ways. Daddy, come play ball with me. And I'm not talking about one time, folks. I'm talking about day after day after day. I'm too tired. 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 Don't ask. Don't ask. Don't ask. Bounce the ball off the building. Bounce the ball off the building. Bounce a ball off. If I'm going to play ball, I've got to do it myself. Daddy's not going to look out for me. I got to look out for me. And folks, that's apathy. Now let me talk about the fear of God, because some of you will just totally write me off because you say, well, you're supposed to fear God. To fear God properly.